reading Matthew 26:58.
I'll just read that verse and then pick it up here.
But Peter followed him at the distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat down and sat with the servants to see the end. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee."
Perfect timing. Okay. And then our Mark text is to be read by, who do I have that's reading the Mark text? Bjorn, come on up and give us the Mark text.
Okay, so we're at Mark 14 and verse 52, it starts off. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now it continues at verse 66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." He then went out onto the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girls saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept.
And Sarah will be reading for the Gospel of Luke.
I'm reading from Luke 22:54. They arrested Jesus and took him away into the house of the high priest, and Peter followed at a distance. A fire had been lit in the center of the courtyard, and Peter joined those who were sitting around it. When one of the servant women saw him sitting there at the fire, she looked straight at him and said, "This man was with Jesus." But Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't even know him." After a little while, another man noticed Peter and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter answered, "Man, I am not." And about an hour later, another man insisted strongly, "There is no doubt that this man was with Jesus because he is a Galilean." But Peter answered, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At once, while he was still speaking, a cockerel crawled, and the Lord turned around and looked straight at Peter. Peter remembered what the Lord had said, "Before the cock crows tonight, you will say three times you do not know me." Peter went out and wept bitterly.
Thank you, sir. Daniel will be reading from the book of Revelation.
Okay, reading from Revelation 2:2-5.
Give you a moment to find it. Say amen.
Okay. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love.
I would say to none as it would any, please don't just believe me. Please don't just assume it's true because I say so. Search the scriptures. Let the Bible always be the final say. This text actually begins, to be honest, a while back. Jesus had just sung a hymn. It was the end of Pesach, Passover. And they have left the room and Jesus is heading to the Garden of Galilee for his execution, or his arrest at least, for the trial that'll be the second most rigged trial in all of history. The first will be my own, where I actually, the opposite takes place. He, a perfectly innocent God, dies the death of a perfectly guilty man, and I, a perfectly guilty man, stand perfectly innocent before a righteous king. Very, very big trials. And Jesus is well aware of it. And he has gone, according to the Gospel of John, into the one garden where he is sure that Judas knows where he'll be. It's a place he had gone often with them, is what the scripture says. And as a result of that, what we find then is that Jesus has, in his simplest sense, made his way to be arrested as simple as possible for this man who was his friend, who, by the way, 1,000 years before would be prophesied by David, even my own friend whom I trusted has lifted up his heel against me. And here now is in the scripture, as Jesus is walking out of there, heading toward his own arrest, his own betrayal, he tells them, one more time, I'm going to be arrested, handed over, betrayed, spat upon, mocked, beaten, and in steps Rocky. No, he wasn't born with a name like that. He was born with a name like Simon, and it's arguable whether Shimon is in God he has heard, or whether that's unstable, like someone who had worked at the post office in the 70s. One thing's for sure, he proves himself to be a bit unstable, and I love the fact that God doesn't go from Simon to Peter, he goes from Simon to Simon Peter to Peter, because like every one of us, the old man dies slowly. I mean, he's dead from the moment we go to the cross, but we have this terrible habit of taking that dead man with us. And Simon is a clear example of that. And he tells Jesus, like most of us would if we really had any inflated view of our own personal strength, don't worry, God, you got me, which has to sound ridiculous to his creator. Don't worry, God, I'll protect you. No one's going to touch you tonight. And I can see Jesus looking at this guy, and Peter has no concept that every molecule in his body is being held together by the one he's about to talk about protecting. All Jesus has to do is say a word, and his entire body explodes into the universe. But Peter, don't worry, Jesus, I'll take care. But don't you do that. Let's be honest. I mean, those moments, even if you, and God has a habit, by the way, of letting a small squall become a major storm the moment you start telling God, don't worry, I've got this handled. Please understand, we come with this idea, I don't want to bother God, and yet understand, Jesus died on the earth to be with you. Bother him. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, he's never going to be grumpy, he never tires. Everything about his being is about being with you. But Peter already is flexing a strength for which Jesus himself will have to tell him, Peter, you have no idea how weak you are. And by the way, that's a good hint for every one of us. Because obviously what we see here is, if you think about it, the biggest fall in all of the ministry of Jesus. Now, it won't be the biggest removal, because in John 6:66, many of his disciples walk away and refuse to follow him anymore when he says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll have no part of me. So as far as numbers are concerned, that's probably his biggest evacuation. But in regards to his inner 11, and we're not going to count the 12th, because Jesus tells us that guy was a thief from the beginning of the ministry. The guy was never part of Jesus and fell away. He was always a shyster. But this guy, on the other hand, this is the guy Jesus says, hey, now wait a minute. The Spirit just revealed to you the most important information in all of the universe, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, your antennas are up. Way to go. Here, on the other hand, we see his biggest failure. And I do love the fact that all four Gospels record it, and they all emphasize different things. But as I look at this, I want you to recognize that there's nothing about Peter that's uniquely him. There's nothing about Peter that I can go, you know what, that guy was obviously uniquely destined to fall. Truth be told, every problem that Peter has, and I don't know about you, but it's one of the reasons why I think a lot of us make him one of our favorites, is because he could tie from a terminal case of athlete's mouth, because he's got so much of his foot in his mouth so often, that, you know, we recognize, and the guy is just so beautifully full of flaws, we love him. When they invent superheroes, they all have to have a weakness because we can't connect to a person who's perfect. But we have one here who connected to us because he died the death we rightly deserve. And we have somebody here that is completely flawed that God chooses to use among a myriad of other flawed people just like you and me to save and change the world. But as I look at this, let me just lay out four really simple things. Because I really do believe what we see in this is no backslide ever just seems to happen where the guy was walking and then it's like he was heading west and the next thing you knew he was in China. You inch your way over east until you find yourself off the cliff. It isn't like you were walking somewhere in the middle of, you know, somewhere in London and all of a sudden you found yourself falling off the cliffs of Dover. You have to work your way there. The problem is we are so good at convincing ourselves of the opposite that when we get to the cliffs, we actually say to ourselves, how did I get here? When truth be told, if we took one honest look at ourselves, we'd realize we've been working on this for quite a while. Now, in Peter's case, for what it's worth, let me start first of all by this. Let me actually define what a backslide is according to Scripture, because it may be much different than what you're used to. Because a lot of the things will be, and in many of the cases we'll see, are symptomatic. But the simplest truth of what a backslide is, what you're backsliding from, is Jesus. Not church. Not even religious practices. Not even giving or charity. Now, those things have a habit of waning too, but the problem is it's sort of like this. If I had this really kind of funny dancing monkey, and we have a handful of these things in our house, I think they were invented to torture parents by their children around Christmas. You're probably aware of it. And you know, it always starts with those dreaded words, squeeze my paw or something like that, and it doesn't, it's like, I mean, we have a penguin that actually does like Vanilla Ice. Now, that's got to be clear out of Hades, in my opinion. Nonetheless, our children, of course, love it. Now, no matter what you do, you could try to hide that thing. You could try to whatever. It just, in the middle of the night, it comes back out to where a place where inside the kids, and you can hear it. It's like we're sleeping at 3 o'clock in the morning. So like, stop. Gotta look and listen. And I'm like, oh, no! But there gets that point. And there's one that does the chicken dance. Of course, it's a chicken, right? And, you know, okay, I don't want to develop it, but you get it's like, baka, 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 baka. But all of a sudden, somewhere down the line, the kids press enough, and all of a sudden it starts going, baka, 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 baka. And there's hope in that, because I know what that means. What that means is the batteries are running out. And sooner or later, it's like, stop. And you're like, praise God, but I've got an 8-year-old who knows how to grab a screwdriver and run into the other room and go, God, another one, yeah. Ah, but the problem is, and the reason I even say that is that in the face of the enemy, we look like that. And if he could just, he's smart enough to know if I could yank the battery out, all the other stuff's going to stop. The wing whapping, the head bopping, the noise and the funky music or whatever, it's all going to stop the moment you yank the battery. And what happens is he could really get us to start thinking, well, I need to flap harder, or I need to sing louder, or I need to give more. Meanwhile, we have no concept that while that's all happening, the trap is opening in the back and our batteries are falling out. And the only thing we could be charged to live off of is Jesus Christ. And so we'll go and we'll do all of these duties. And here's the problem is, I've learned that when the batteries, like you pull one battery out, if it learns how to run off of a partial charge, it'll function. It won't function well, but it will function enough to fool you that all the batteries are in for a little bit of time. And I've learned, oh, I know how to coast. Personally, I do. I know how to coast in a way where I can actually do some of the same stuff because it's habitual. The good news, it's weird to say it that way, is that I've come from such a wicked past that if I were to really backslide, none of you would guess. You'd know it. But in the beginning, you're kind of coasting. All you're doing, you know, you're pedaling, and after a while, you just kind of stop pedaling because you know the wheels will roll for itself for a while. And you realize, I've been coasting for quite a while. And so take a look at this with me. Let me give you a hint, and I'm going to give you scriptures for all of this because I don't want you to think I'm making any of this up. But here's four scriptures just to kind of chew on in regards to the aspect of what this really means to backslide. And the first is from Galatians 1:6. Where the only church, by the way, where Paul's not even sure if the church is saved, the only church of all the letters that Paul writes where he's like, you know, he doesn't say, I am thanking God continually every time I think of you. Paul never says that about the Galatian church. And the reason is because the one thing that they're actually swapping is the gospel. And this is what he says in verse 6. I marvel that you were turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He doesn't just say, I marvel that you're walking away from this gospel to another gospel. What he says is, I am so amazed you're walking away from him for this other thing. And that amazes me because you sucked on those counterfeits before and you hated them. Now all of a sudden, how did you get convinced they were okay? Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths, and honor me with their lips, they have removed their hearts far from me. What's interesting about both of these texts is the people were still doing an awful lot of religious things. I mean, in the first case, they were still big on doctrine. They were still big on having their studies. But they traded Jesus in for it. In the second case, they're big on singing. They honor me with their mouths, with their lips. And God knows the difference. I mean, I wonder what it would be like if we actually, for just 1 minute, could watch a praise service from God's perspective, what that would look like. Would I get nauseous? Would I just get bummed? If I looked and I saw people with their hands raised and their eyes closed, and it's like, and they're singing the song, but God's looking at their heart, and the whole time they're like, man, I just can't wait to get back to my girlfriend back at the house. She's still sleeping there right now. And I mean, the things that God must be looking at while they're singing, I surrender all. And God's like, you don't even surrender almost. And, you know, and it's like, but it sounds really nice. And that's what Isaiah says. Jeremiah says it this way in 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now notice in all three cases, you never abandon God without going somewhere else. God recognizes that a real backslide trades God for something else. You traded him for another doctrine, one where you did all the work instead of Jesus did all the work. You trade him in a way so that you can actually go through the motions, but your heart has nothing to do with it anymore. You've learned how to displug your heart out of it. You know, or you've learned how to, well, you know, this is the one place where you get living water, but let's just try to pull it from this new tap I developed that I just stuck into the wall. Let's see what comes out. And then again, in Revelation 2:4, as Dan read, you read, look at, you are good with your doctrine, man. You can smell a phony. You can tear apart those people. You've got great discernment ministries. You are really good at picking out someone. And someone comes in and they're like, I think. And they're like, that don't play around here. We're Calvary Chapel. We know our Bibles. He says, but you left me. So you're so right. You're dead right. Because you're not with the author of life. So it's, you're so busy trying to prove everyone else wrong, you're not busy getting right anymore. And that's where this backslide is. Beloved, hear me on this. Jesus died to be with you. He didn't die to send you to heaven. He died to be with you. Heaven's the product of that. If it was just about sending you to heaven, he might as well have killed you the moment you said yes, so he could get to be with you then. But the bottom line is, he's like, look, now that you're mine, I want to be with you now, and I'm going to use you as a tool in a world that desperately needs to hear that good news. I love you. Now, with that in mind, look at this text with me, and we're going to go through this situation for a moment. And there are just four really simple things that I look at before this total thing just falls apart. And I got to be honest to say, I am not immune to any of this, just like you. This is where it starts. Back in chapter 18, we're in John, remember, chapter 18, verse 10. Simon Peter had a sword and he drew it and he struck the high priest's servant's ear, his right ear. Of course, John's there to be able to tell us that in detail. Cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. That information is unique to John. But then would many believe that John was either related to the high priest or at least was obviously he's known by the high priest. They'll tell us that here in a moment. And so Jesus says to Peter, put your sword in the sheath. Shall I not drink of the cup in which my Father has given me? And here's the first of the four things in a biography of a backslide. The first thing that happens, and it's kind of easy to miss in this, is that what Peter did is he jumped in and he tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross. You're aware of that. Jesus had already made really clear that that was going to be happening, down to the point of saying crucified. That doesn't mean anything but crucified. And that's just the way that works. And all of a sudden, Jesus is about to be arrested, and Peter jumps into this thing because in his own flesh, he's going to fight the one thing that's going to save him at that moment. And here's the problem. And so this is the way I put it. Here's the first of them, and that is simply fight the forfeit. Because you see, the bottom line is the easiest way to start a backslide is forget the fact that the cross is essential. One of both ways. Hear me out. The first is, there's only one thing that bought you. There's only one tool, there was only one chariot that rode into town that destroyed everything. And that chariot was the cross of Jesus Christ. It wasn't logic. It wasn't apologetics. It wasn't archaeological research. Not that those things aren't bad, but listen, those things are supplements. They are not your meal. The gospel is the power of salvation for those who believe. That's what it tells me. And Paul says, as a result of that, I am not ashamed. And Paul, by the way, what we find in the beautiful evolution of his ministry is that Paul seems to try everything else out, and he always kind of comes back to, well, that really didn't work out like I hoped it would. Well, I went to Athens, got a postcard, saw more idols than human beings. But in the end of it all, I said, you know, by the time I showed up at Corinth, which was my next stop, I said, I decided we're going right back to the gospel. That's the one thing that works. And I've watched the church do this. I've been in this long enough to watch the church jump into the, like, okay, we have a gospel movement and something's really good happening, but you know what? Let's add a little something now. But what happens is sooner or later, that becomes the meal. And all of a sudden, your kids are living on cotton candy. We need to make the gospel more entertainment-oriented. So let's make sure everyone looks kind of like solid gold dancers. And let's just call it, you know, the Bible's Got Talent, right? And we're going to have three people, and we're going to press buttons and the whole bit. But then ultimately, what happens is we lose the gospel, and we are really entertained. And we're going, whoa, man, that was the best church service I ever had. Because, man, I tell you what, first of all, that didn't make me uncomfortable at all because I never got challenged out of my flesh. I never really got to confront who I really was about it. And by the way, I'm not really more in love with God, but I really love this church. To be honest, I can actually watch that again. And the pastor goes, whoa, man, we did good. Check out what we did. But in the end of it all, what you've got is a bunch of people who have been sedated into hell without even knowing about it. Beloved, listen, I'd rather offend you with the truth than massage you into hell any day. Because love you or not, can I just be honest? I do love me more than I love you, and I'm going to stand before God one day, and I want to be innocent with you. I don't want to stand before him and go, you know, yeah, they were your friends, but you were no friend to them because you lied about the truth. Now, in this, hear me out. As we dig into this text, the first thing I recognize is that Peter jumps in and he tries to stop the cross. But let me tell you the other aspect of it, because it's the one that seems to be always the precursor to anything that I do that could be even roughly designated as a backslide. And is that I forget the requirement of the cross if I'm really going to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus says it this way. In Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Don't just take it up once and then tell me about how good it was to take up your cross back when you were saved 10 years ago. In Luke 14:27, he says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. But notice, by the way, he doesn't just say, pick up your cross and wander around. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. That is really important because somewhere in it, we forget about that. And I think, well, I just need to pick up my cross and then I'm just going to like standing with a cross on my shoulder. And Jesus is like, look, if you're going to pick up your cross, you're doing it because you're following me. Matthew 10:38, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not even worthy of me. Now let me ask you a question. And by the way, please understand it's the same question I've been asking myself for a week. If the cross is in its simplest sense the place where I die, where I'm sacrificed, I'm done. I put me last now. This is the last time I put me first, and I put me first on that cross. Then I had to ask myself something, and so I should ask you as your pastor. When was the last time your Christianity cost you anything? I mean, honestly. I mean, really cost you something. Isn't it what we avoid? I mean, I avoid uncomfortable. I don't like confrontation. Do you like confrontation? I don't like people looking at me with that classic British. I don't know what grade you learned that, but one thing's for sure, you're good. You're good at giving that look. And you know what? It works. Now, my wife, by the way, we both taught secondary school. She actually went to school for it. I just woke up one day and I was in a classroom. But that's pretty much the classic story of just about all of the life between my wife and I. She works really hard and gets it, and I just, I don't know, I stumble and there it is. But in all of that, one of the things I taught her was the look. I remember the class because it was the one class I went to, and I was the one person she couldn't give that look to, which is ironic because she gives me that look naturally all the time. But that particular moment, they're like, you need to give that look, and she kind of look at me, and I'd be like, and she'd start laughing, and the teacher goes, you need to, and I'm like, oh, don't worry, she's good with that look, trust me, you know. But, I mean, I've watched her, and so the class, kids start acting up, she says that. Now, I'm not even sure what that means. Like, don't make me come over there. But it's sort of like, just don't call my bluff. It's just enough to say, you're uncomfortable enough to stop, right? And it works in buses, right? Do you see it, right? On buses and trains all the time. Some guy, and it's like, you know. I mean, occasionally it takes a little bit more than that. But a lot of times some guy comes in, and he just decided his music is so good, everybody on the bus needs to hear it. You know what I'm saying? And he just kind of walks in, and he's like, can't. And he's like, you're holding it out like this, right? And he sits down, his thing sits next to him, he just kind of like puts between, right? He's like, yeah. And then he like starts talking to someone over here as if he's not even listening. He's like, you need to listen because I'm going to be in this conversation, right? And then all of a sudden, someone goes, right? And they're like, oh, sorry, terribly sorry. And off it goes, right? And I'm like, okay, so okay, how in the world did it come from this? Okay, well, here's the thing. If that stops me from preaching the gospel, what in the world? Because I woke up and said, oh, come on, Christianity is all about me. It's about making me happy and blessing me and serving me. And Jesus isn't my master. He's my MasterCard. I'm going to lay him down like a Visa, and he's going to give me what I want. And I realized the moment that happens, I am dead head on into a backslide. Because all of a sudden, I forfeited my forfeit. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to fight that. I'm going to jump in and say, no way, man. No cross for me. I don't need that. And you watch that. I mean, I watch that in service when I watch people be like, why do I have to get up this early? And why do I have to do this? And I'm like, you don't. You can backslide anytime you want. Is that what you want? And they're like, you know what? And it's like amazing. Because do you really think God buys this? Now, any of you who are parents, you know what it's like when your kid gives you something and they're absolutely convinced it is an airtight case. Dad, I just couldn't possibly find that thing that was sitting right next to me because, to be honest, it hurt my neck to look left. And I'm like, what? Huh? Yeah, okay, yeah. Oh, it's healed! What a miracle! And you realize, and it's like we come in, oh, God, I'm putting you first! You're the most important thing! You're first fruits of everything, Lord! I'm sorry, it's another day. I really didn't have any time for devotions because, oh, you know, I had a lot to do today. You realize God's like, oh, yeah, you're right. Good thing you took care of the important stuff. Get to me later. And again, I'm not trying to make us all wigged out on it. I just want to get serious because understand, this is what I've been doing rounds with all week. I've been looking and going, you know what, Lord? I just don't want my Christianity to be without Christ. It's just anity, which is closer to insanity than Christianity. And I realize the point of all this, if I don't get to the point where I realize if there's no cross in this, and you know what? That's what the world looks at, and they look and they don't see us with a cross because a cross is nonsense. It's a tripping stone. That's what we told. That's what we were told in 1 Corinthians. And so let's just get rid of it, and instead let's just make it about kumbaya, joining hands, and seeing if our club could be cooler than someone else's. But in the end of it all, none of the clubs are going to be cool when we're all burning because we're not about Jesus anymore. And Peter jumps in and he goes, man, we're not going to let the cross be a part of this. Now let me ask you something. Could you be as honest with yourself as I am desperately trying to be with you? And ask, how much of my walk with Jesus has any cross in it anymore? Because the moment you're like, I don't want to do this, God's like, cool, guess what? You just discovered the cross. Have you learned the things you want to do the least often turn out to be the biggest blessings of your week? Have you noticed that? I don't want to go. And then you're like, wow, am I glad I did that? And God's like, see, God knows. God, he's the one who arranged the appointment in the first case. Well, then something happens here. And again, this is one of the reasons why we read all of the texts. After we fought the forfeit. That's not easy to say. In verse 15, it says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Obviously, that appears to be John, the writer of this gospel. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest, and notice, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Have you noticed that ever? Now, somewhere John bails, but by this point, John's back already, and it's interesting because John never gets tested, and he's with Jesus the whole time. We don't read anywhere that someone says, hey, you were with Jesus, because he's still with Jesus. I mean, what are you saying? I'm not, who, him? I don't know. We just happened to be walking down, we just got arrested together. I don't know how that happened. You know, I mean, John was with them the whole time, at least in this part of it. And nobody hammers John, which is interesting because Peter, on the other hand, doesn't notice that. Peter, what we read is that he has to follow later. And it tells us, at least in this particular text, that it says that Peter stood outside the door. John gets in, and then there's like, excuse me, but there's somebody at the door. And he says he knows you. That was a strange thing. John's next to Jesus, who's about to get accused of everything. And John's going to be like, I'm really sorry, this is really awkward, but I'll be right back. I gotta go let a guy in so he could really get humbled. And the thing I do learn about John and Peter is if John knew that about Peter, he would have done it in a heartbeat anyways. Because you can tell there's a competition. Matter of fact, when we get to the gospel of John here, when we get to the resurrection, what we'll read is that Peter and John run to the tomb, and John uniquely writes in his, but I just want you to know, I got there first. Peter might think, don't worry, you got me. Let me make sure I write down in good detail how he felt. And so, I mean, it's like he wouldn't even fall like he was supposed to except I helped him get in. So John has to go and talk to the girl at the door, and don't miss this. He talks to the girl at the door and goes, it's okay, he's with me. Which, strangely enough, is enough to let him in. Are you ever think about that? It's like, so is John in a position where people know him well enough that he has the carte blanche to let a guy in? To the courtyard of the high priest? By the way, the palace of the high priest, is there something weird about that to you? Well, would it bother you if I'm like, hey, you know what, you guys, for what it's worth, we're going to have the next potluck at my house, at my castle, in my palace, at the pastor's palace. I mean, there's a part of you that thinks, this is not right. But the high priest here, this guy's hooked up. He's got nice digs. Now, with that, John's got to go and let him in. Now, here's the strange thing. Okay, so John says, it's okay. He's with me, right? So then Peter starts coming in, and you say, hey, are you with him? And Peter goes, ugh. And he's like, and he pulls a classic guy trick. He pretends like he doesn't understand. Did you notice that? He doesn't just say no. He starts with, oh, no comprende. Oh, no hable Hebrew. You know? I mean, it's like, you know, like that moment. Now, look at, I know I'm giving away too much if you're married, and praise God, my wife's not here, but she'll listen to this anyways, and I'll be busted. But you know those moments where the wife says, you know, she's in the other room, and I just know, look at, I could easily pretend like I didn't hear that. I can't tell you I learned it from my children. Might have. They might have learned it from me. I don't know. That was a chicken and the egg thing. But here's one of those cases. He's like, aren't you with? And Peter's just like, and he just keeps walking. Right? And I think about that for a second because this is all part of the backslide. But what's interesting is the fact that, notice, Peter followed. Now, this is the way it reads in the other text. Listen. In Matthew 26:58, this is what we read. But Peter followed him, listen, at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. Mark says it this way, but Peter followed him at a distance. That's Mark 14:54. Luke 22:54 says, but Peter followed at a distance. And this is the thing that I notice when it comes to my backslide, likely yours too. Wouldn't it be great if we never backslid again? Wouldn't that be awesome? As we develop distance. I mean, once we start getting rid of the cross in our walk, well, who wants to go to church? I mean, church is the place where you get reminded that there's a cross involved in your walk. Why would I want to hang out with that? And those people are just hypocrites anyway. It's funny because when you say that, you're being one just to say it. Oh, you know, I'm tired and I got a mysterious illness. It's kind of like I'm allergic to fellowship all of a sudden, you know. And it's like, but you know what? It happens. It happens because it becomes really easy to lie to yourself and actually believe that what you're doing is right. Peter followed at a distance. So why did Peter follow at a distance? Because being seen with Jesus at this moment could cost him something. And he had already decided, this isn't going to cost me anything. So at this point, then anything has the potential to cost you something, well, that's no longer part of that just doesn't fit in my picture of Christianity anymore. He follows at a distance. Let me ask you, have you been there? Do you know what it's like to say, all right, look it, I'm still saved and all that, but I don't want to be near that. I'm just going to start distancing myself, and I'm going to become my own island, because on my own island, I make my own laws about what it means to be a full-on Christian. And I've decided being on a full-on Christian, well, where I come from, real hot's lukewarm. That's okay with me. I touch it, I go, ooh, that's really hot. God's like, I'm going to spit that out of my mouth. That's not hot. But in my world, on my island, that's okay. So I don't want to hang out with you, because if I hang out with you, You're gonna touch it, and you're gonna tell me it's not hot. And you know you're in trouble when you get to that point where you realize you feel dread. You feel dread when I have to do that. Something that you used to get charged on. I mean, it was like you had rechargeables, and you went and you came charged out of that thing, and now all of a sudden you're just kind of like, oh man, that's going to drain me. It's, you know what it's going to drain? It's going to drain your flesh. And if you're operating from the flesh, it will drain you. But if you're seeking to walk in the Spirit, you should be lit up. If it's a place where Jesus is exalted, shouldn't you? But do you see how that works? It starts by going, look at it, it's all about me first. And then once it becomes me first and far from you. Well, then from there, we find this. It says, as he finally got in the door, verse 17 says, the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you're not one of those man's disciples, are you? And again, notice here, it's the gal that kept the door, the one that John had to say, let him in, he's part of that. And he says, no, I'm not. And then it tells us in the other, in Matthew 26, it says, Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest of the courtyard, and he went in and he sat with the servants to see the end. Now, you can miss it, but it happens to every one of us. You see, the enemy knows it's all about counterfeit, and counterfeit means you have to have a replacement. What's amazing is we know the enemy will, if we really think about it, we always know the enemy's got a good counterfeit. What we don't realize is that Jesus always offers us a better replacement. It's like, oh, I got to give that up. It's like, give that up. You're going to trade that for what the Lord offers. We never think about it that way, but we always think, if I walk away from that, I can get this. Isn't it amazing how the enemy's really good at advertising the trade on the other side? Which, by the way, just like most things advertised on TV, it's like, look at how shiny this is. You'll love it for 14 minutes. Then you'll pay for it for the next 3 years. Easy payments. And you know, by the time you're done paying with it, you don't even have the thing anymore. Like, what am I still paying for? What was this that I'm paying for? Did I ever like this thing? But here's the third of our four things on this, beloved. So you start to switch societies. Peter came into the courtyard. Do you know who he didn't hang out with in the courtyard? John. Did you know something? John was in the courtyard, wasn't he? If John was in the courtyard, he could have gone, hey, John, how are you doing, man? I'm here with you, man. Oh, he doesn't. What happens is he walks in the courtyard and he looks around and he's like, all right, hang on here for a little bit. How do I talk Roman? Highest Maximus. You know, it's like, you know, there's no greater goofy looking individual in the world than somebody who's holy trying to look dead. Because the world doesn't buy it either. You're the biggest dork in the world to them. And you know you're in trouble when the world looks and goes, oh, you need to go back to church because you are terrible out here. When God's got to use the world to rebuke you. You know, and it's like you haven't been out there and all of a sudden you're still trying to do the running man out on the dance floor. People are going to go, wow, that's really cool. Retro, you go, Retro, I thought this was like the move. And they're like, check this one out, the Pac-Man. They're like, the Pac, what? Because you've been gone so long, as you should have been, and all of a sudden now you're going to jump back into this thing. And do you really think that the world got put on pause, and now you're going to be, people are going to look at you, they're going to point and laugh. Which is funny, because the whole thing started with you not wanting to be a full-on Christian, because you weren't convinced, if I was a full-on Christian, people would point and laugh. Now I'm in the world switching societies, and as I'm switching societies, people are pointing and laughing. Yeah, but it's just par for the course. I expect them to point and laugh. But they were the same people who would have pointed and laughed over there. The only difference is they would have respected you up there. I've learned that unbelievers want you to be something real. They want it. Just the same way that a girl had a bad relationship. She really wants to believe there is such a thing as love. She doesn't need any more horrible stories about someone else that abused her, because the bottom line, she already has that. We go out there and we share Christ, and I tell you, the biggest issue I have to deal with are getting over the walls of what they've already experienced called Christian. Now, you know, some of the times I'm like, look, you just need to get over yourself. But most of the time it's sort of like, look, this is what everything was about where I came from. And I'm like, look, I haven't been there. I'm not going to stand against the defendant, but I will tell you, that's not Jesus. And I'm not asking you to join this club. I'm asking you to give your life to Jesus. Everything else works its way out in the wash once you surrender to Him. And I realize in all of this, all of a sudden I start, because after all, if I don't want to hang out with Christians anymore, I will find, by the way, there is, and I think this is the most dangerous society, there's a society in between the decrepit, lost world and the, you know, super saint that loves Jesus, that seems to be sanctified and holy. Do you know what's in between it? There is this sort of group of, like, dangerous deceivers. You know, and that's the group you kind of, they're kind of the pit stop that launches you into the world, because they're the ones that are like, oh, look at, oh, you, we don't go overboard Christians here. Let's just kind of, you know what we're going to do? We're going to have a three-kegger party where we're all going to kind of sit around and we're going to watch a couple movies that are going to just totally get us in the flesh. But we're Christians. This is what we're going to be about. And you kind of go, oh, this is what I've been looking for, where I can get fun from the world, but still be saved from hell. And so you kind of get in this place where you all kind of feel really nice and safe. But you know what? I have learned that there are a lot of times that militarily, that happens in war. Where you've got these guys that kind of dress up and they lead people to places and get them to feel really safe. And then they get them out there, boom, they get blasted. And the reason they get blasted is because they felt so safe. And by the way, that's the same thing that happens, and you feel, pardon me for saying, with molesters. That's what they do with kids, is they get them to feel safe. They drag him and do horrible things. And don't you realize the enemy does the same thing? And he goes, don't you, you know, if the enemy is going to masquerade himself as an angel of light, should it surprise us that his servants would parade themselves as ministers of righteousness? Now look, and I'm not here to say, let's just hate Christianity, because the bottom line is we should love Christianity. And when someone says, you're religious, take it as a compliment. And a girl a couple days ago, I said, you're the most religious guy I ever met. And I tell you what, it was a compliment the way she was saying it. She was like, oh, you're the most religious. Where's my pepper spray? That was not it at all. She's like, you are the most bizarre creature I've ever seen on the planet. Take your time with me, because I really would love to know what in the world you're about. I have no frame of reference that connects with this right now, but I'm intrigued. I'm like, praise God. And I pray for that. But man, if you don't want to be around Christians, you're going to find something. You're going to get lonely. And all of a sudden you're like, you know what? I thought I deleted that name out of my book. But you know, maybe I'll give her a call after all. Because I just, you know what? I just know if I call her, it's going to be ministry. You watch, it's going to be ministry. Yeah, ministry, remember, ministry means service. What is it? You're serving yourself. And then we'll get in some place. But the problem is you can't get in this society for long without actually having to do the next thing. Because what we read next, it says, and by the way, for what it's worth, it's at this point in Mark 14:67 that when Peter was there, I'm sorry, in Mark 14:67, yeah, where he was there, he starts to deny, and we read that Jesus had told in Gospel of Mark, he made it clear that the rooster is going to crow twice. Now understand, you're in temple grounds, temple precincts, that's a holy place, and you don't let roosters there. Roosters are considered a relatively unclean animal. It's not the kind of thing you keep running around the palace. I mean, it's a kind of a really strange thing. It would be kind of like, you know what, before you get kicked by a wallaby twice tonight, you're going to deny Christ. And you're kind of like, well, I don't expect to see. And it's like, okay, twice would be a really cool thing, because the first time you get kicked by a wallaby, what part of you thinks,
Well, that's a little strange. I should go back on to what I was doing. I mean, that's so out of the ordinary. You're kind of like, wow, that was really strange. You could kind of see God going, hello? Is there any part of you that's got reason left in you? I warned you about this, Simon. What a warning shot. And if you had them, are you there? Is there some warning shot going on right now where God's like, is that enough? You've been to the clinic because you're fearful. You got something and you didn't. You did it for a little bit and you're like, I could be hooked. And then that guy got arrested, so you can't get that connection anymore. And God's like, how much of a warning shot do you need? We've watched somebody die in front of us for the last few years that Camden paraded as our poster child. I call it the furry animal complex. We don't kill furry animals. They're cute. Kill the other stuff. That's right, but we don't kill cute animals because it benefits us. And Amy Winehouse was something this community was very proud of because, man, she made it. She was very popular. She sang well. People really loved her. But we watched her die in front of us, man. She degraded in front of everyone. But you know what? Let's not play the furry animal game with her. Oh, well, she makes us look good, so we should feel really bad about her. Because let's be honest, tonight on those streets, there are going to be 200 people out there that are 200 other Amy Winehouses that are just falling apart and just degrading and just as dilapidated and just as being destroyed as she is. And we watch it every day. And if we really hate that, then let's do something about the other ones that are out there every day we can make a change about. Because if not, well, why don't we just say, well, that was a real bummer and move on with life. But if we're going to allow that to hurt us, which reminds us how human we are, well, then let's make a difference for the other person. Well, maybe they're not going to be famous. But Jesus died for them. I'm pointing to him. When I see somebody sprawled over in their own vomit, I'm like, that's just another human being just came that needs. It's, you know, people are like, well, man, if I could find out who sold that girl, you know, sold her drugs, or what about that guy that didn't call the police? No, how dare them, filled with all this righteous indignation. Let me ask you, when was the last time you called the emergency services on the person that was throwing up and they were clearly throwing up blood and you just walk right around them? Because what's the difference? Truth be told, that person needs Jesus Christ. And the thing is, hear me out. And here's did you get the eye opener in this? Because this is the warning shot, beloved. The parents were just waiting for her to die. They're like, we'd be honest, we were just convinced she was going to die. We just wondered when. There was a pool, a betting pool on her death day. You're aware of that, right? People were laying down money to say, I think she's going to die on this day. Who wins that money? I mean, somebody was like, hey, it was my day. I get it. Could you imagine? You know why? Because the only thing that could save that woman is Jesus Christ. And if you don't have Jesus Christ as an option, then there's no hope. We're just going to wait for her to die. But let me ask you, what about you? Because I don't want to wait for you to die, spiritually or otherwise. And I've sat with people that have had to look me straight in the face and say, I fell. I have a disease. Will you show up at my arraignment? You're like, what? I've been toying with that way too long. Play with a drummer. He was good. And he was one of those guys that his wife did something really stupid and he did not want to forgive her. And to be honest, what she did was pretty bad. Well, it was very bad. And so you know what he did? And this is a classic thing of dropping your, when you drop the cross, you pick up entitlement. I'm entitled. So he picked up and said, well, I'm entitled. If she did it, I'm entitled to do it too. And this guy was a good-looking guy. So we went and he put on his outfit. And he went out to the clubs. And he found this girl. She was cute. I'm make my wife pay. And you know what that was. That's the enemy saying, well, you have a right to sin. You have a right to destroy yourself. You have a right to make stupid choices. Because after all, if she made a stupid choice, so why don't you? I mean, that's like saying, you know what? wow, Lauren just hit herself in the head with a hammer. You have a right to hit yourself in the head with a hammer too. And you kind of think, I also have a right to say, that's dumb. I'm not going to hit myself in the head with a hammer. So this young man takes the girl to, goes back to this place, and she's like, not my house. Can't go to my house. All right, I'll pay for the room. She pays for the room. Of course, you can imagine. The next day he's arrested because he was with a girl that was 17 years old on a fake ID. And in America, he will spend the rest of his life on what's called Megan's List. He will be a sex offender for the rest of his life. Was she willing? She was totally willing. She was hiding out and faking the whole thing in the club and pretending like she was 20-something. And the bottom line is, even the judge said, well, you look it, but the bottom line is you should never have done that in the first place. You're a married man. Well, she did, but you're still a married man. And here's the point of it. When you hear those kind of stories, you think, is there a part of you that does what the enemy would love for you when you hear that, which is, yeah, that happens there. I'm immune. I'm Superman. I'm Superwoman. That happens to everyone but me. I've escaped this far. Which tells me your time's running out. You want to keep playing that. This is what Proverbs says. Whoever seeks to hide their sin will not go unpunished, will not prosper. But he who forsakes it and confesses it will find mercy. All right, let me wrap this around. You can see why we wanted to start early. What happens once I switch societies? Well, it tells us then that Peter sits down and he warms himself by the fire. At the beginning, he just sort of sits among the crew, but as he sits among the crew, now it's like, well, let's find out what they have to offer and let's take from it. And that becomes our last of them. And that is, if you're going to switch societies, ultimately you will seek to fit in and follow. And you know what the worst part is? You hate yourself for it. You know it, don't you? Because you just know, man, this isn't where I belong. And I have to try to be this thing. And this was the same thing that I laid down before Jesus and said, I am so done with this. Save me from this. And I'm back in my own vomit. How did I get here? And as a result of that, well, what's left? This is the scariest part, because what we read then is that Peter begins to curse. Now, he's a fisherman. And I want you to know I came from a community that fishermen, and fishermen like to curse, but that's not what this says. It isn't like what Peter does is he just basically tries to, well, I'm going to try to sound unsaved. I'm going to quote some, Dr. Dre lyrics, or I'm going to quote something from 50 Cent. That's going to make it, believe it that I'm really bad. And they're like, you are bad at being bad. But to this curse, what you're saying is, if you're right, let me go to hell then. That's what he's saying. He is so caught up in this. Excuse me. He is so caught up in this that all he can think at this point is saving himself, because the one who's supposed to save him, he's walked away from. When you walk away from the one who saves you, all you're left with is saving yourself. And you know what? You wake up and you're like, did I just do that? What is the rooster crow for you? The car accident, losing someone you love? Or is that just the warning shot? Here's the good news, beloved. God doesn't want you here. And let me just take you to one last thing, and that's, well, what if I am here? How do I get out of this? Well, my brother Daniel, my brother D, led us to the text. Will you flip to me to the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, chapter 2, please? And we'll wrap this up. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You can't bear those that are evil. Listen how good you are. You've tested those who say they're apostles, and you've proven them wrong. You've found them liars. You've persevered, you have patience, and you've labored for my name's sake. You've not even grown tired. But have you forgotten why we started this whole relationship? Have you forgotten why we got married? I love your campaigns for a healthy marriage. I love your, you know, your commitment, and I love the fact that you happen to be a member of several different pro-family groups. When was the last time we were together? I love all the marriage conferences you go to or speak at. I love how you've written books on being a godly wife and a godly husband and finding Jesus in the Brady Bunch and Partridge Family. Why aren't we together? Don't you find that a little strange? Because you've left your first love. Your first love was not doctrine. Though it's important to have good doctrine. But why? Your first love was not trying to find a counterfeit. Trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong. It was not about making sure that everybody knew, don't come near me, I will fill you full of holes with my spiritual bandolero. I come running with two semi-automatic King James, ra-ta-ta-ta-ta, these and thous if I have to, and you will be quivering in your counterfeit, in your heresies, begging for mercy where you belong. Does that get you anywhere if we haven't spent any time? Because remember, a backslide is about leaving the one that loves you. So what do you do? Here's the three things according to this. Verse 5. Remember from where you've fallen, repent, and do the first works. Let me say it this way. Remember, repent, and return. Because if you deceive yourself, you will forget what it was really like. Let me ask you, are you in love with Jesus more today than you've ever been? Are you on fire for him more today than you've ever been? Are you more serious about your walk today than you've ever been? I pray so. See, the thing is, God already knows everything about me. Praise God, because if he had to discover anything new, I bet it won't be good. On the other side of it, Jesus is completely good, and my brain's not big enough to wrap around it, so every day I discover something else awesome, but I should love him more today than I did yesterday. I should be more excited about him today than I was yesterday. How about you? Now, again, I'm not here to freak you out. And it's like, look it, I'm not here to make you guilty unless you are. But I'm not here to leave you that way. And if you've left your first love, the first thing is, let me ask you right now, can you remember the moment when you'd say, this was the best moment in my walk with Christ? Isn't it interesting that Jesus says, I want to bring you back to that point for a moment. Can you remember that moment, that season? If you can remember that, and you're going to have to remember it if you're going to go and repent. Remember, repent means turn around and do the opposite. Go back the way you came. Metanoeho. Change your mind. So I'm like, okay, now wait a minute. And you know what? I guarantee you this is what you're going to come up with. When I was most right with God, when I delighted in his delight and enjoyed him and celebrated him the most, it was uncomplicated, and it was all about Jesus. Am I right? Think about it. But then I added all this other stuff that's kind of cool in the Christian world, but the bottom line is somehow I nudged out Jesus for that stuff. Jesus is like, look, you realize when you push all that, you pushed me out when you did this. You pushed me out. And isn't it awesome that Jesus doesn't go, fine, we're done. You go burn. I will find someone else. He could, but he doesn't. He tells him this because he's like, look it, I'm pleading with you. You're doing good stuff in the eyes of other people, but you haven't fooled me because I'm still waiting to go on a date with you. I'm still waiting to hang out. You guys ever do that, or am I the only weird one like that? I'm like, God, we're going on a date, you and me right now. I see God going, wow, that's my boy. That's what I'm looking for. And it just seemed like everywhere I looked, I saw him. I see somebody that was just completely helpless, and I'm like, ah, Jesus, I see that you're the only thing that's going to fix that. And I can get that person to you. You can fix them. It doesn't matter what it is. And I look at my bank book and go, oh, Lord, there's room for you to act there. The bill would come in and go, ooh, I guess we're in line for a miracle, because woo! And it wasn't like, God, you got to pay this. You got to pay this, or, you know. And do you remember when you got offended when somebody used the Lord's name in vain? Do you remember that? Because that was someone you loved. When someone, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, and like you actually risked it. Man, you were in Sainsbury and someone says, excuse me, why don't you use Buddha's name in vain? Why don't you go, oh, Muhammad? Why don't you, what? Why is it only Jesus gets the bad rap for that? Like, isn't that funny? Do you realize if you called on that name, you could be saved? And you're inoculating yourself to the power of that name? You remember when you were irritating like that, but it was good? Because you were serious about that. But then someone's like, you know what? Let's just go watch that movie. And it's like, God this and God that. And oh my God, this and this and that. And you're just kind of like, oh man, this is entertainment now. And we just somehow, and it was like, do you remember the first time you saw them when, you know what? We're done. I'm sorry. Well, I'm done with this movie. I just don't need this anymore. We have that rule in our house, man. You use God's name in vain like that, we're done. And you know, I tell you what, it's good for my kids' prayer life because they get into a movie and then their prayer life goes because they're like, oh Lord, please don't let them say it. Please don't let them say it. I like the movie, please. You know? And I mean, it's like, because you know, it's like they're like, you know, oh, it's exciting, it's exciting. Ah! They usually, it's like, boom. They're like, no! Because we are not going to make that something. I'm not going to respect somebody like that. Because you know what? That was the most important thing. And the guy's like, look, can you remember back what that was like? I mean, could you just take some time and just get back to the remembering? And he says, remember from where you fell. It doesn't say, remember how you relocated. The thing was, you were way up here with me. Now you're here. And you think this is ground level. Because you've forgotten how high up you were before. And the view that was from up there. You've been in a plane, and it's overcast, and it's like the sky is gray, and then somewhere down it, by God's grace, that thing just goes right through those clouds, and all of a sudden you see the sun, and you're like, oh, wow. This is what it looks like up here. This is sun. This is beautiful. Look at these colors. Look at these beautiful shapes and shadows. And they're like, I'm going to nudge a little bit out of the plane. And woof, down you go over there. And you're like, God's like, do you remember back when you saw the horizon and it looked limitless? Now you're like, man, I hope I can eke away another inch out of this. Because you know the difference even here. When it's overcast, it's like, I mean, this beautiful country is bipolar, and you can just tell by, I don't even have to go outside and get it. I'll just look at people's faces. I don't know, okay. No, it's cloudy today, isn't it? And then, like, the next day, it's like, you know, oh, man, things are really good. I'm like, it's sunny today, isn't it? It's funny how that works. People wonder, it's like, you're weird, man, and you're always awesome. I'm like, to be honest, I'm pulled out of that overcast. I'm not underneath that stuff anymore. Circumstances don't dictate my joy. God pulled me and picked me up and he says, man, this is, and the cool thing is I didn't climb up there. I said, here I am. And God went, woo, and he picked me up and he held me. He's like, look with me. And I know what it's like. I got a girl I do that with all the time. And I pick her up and I go home and I've got this beautiful girl that goes up 7 steps now because she wants to see how many steps before she knocks me over, which is going to be dangerous when she wins that bet. But you know, so she kind of goes and she's like, oh, there's that. Boom, 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 boom. And up she goes. And then she's like, ah, and she waits for me now. At least that's good because there are times I'm like, hey, you got to make sure I've dropped everything in my hand and I'll brace myself. She's getting bigger now, and you know, poof, and I'll catch her, and I'll be like, all right. And she's, and you know, and this poor girl, she's mischievous, so she knows how to get through it. I've watched her go through a crowd. She pokes people in the rear end. People, and she's, oh, I'm just getting through it. Because she's only this high. But when she feels overwhelmed because she's in a crowd of people and everything, and that's, think about it, that's the only world she sees at the moment is a bunch of rear ends. So she'll go, can you pick me up? And everything changes. And it's like, I don't feel claustrophobic because somehow, unless I'm hanging out with people like Micah, it's a pretty good chance my head's just going to be above everyone else's. And you realize that's the case, beloved. I mean, if what you're looking at, if your whole life looks like a bunch of rear ends, it's obvious where you are. He's like, can you remember where you fell from? Because you know where you are, but you've forgotten where that is geographically. And you're like, this is good, man. This is good spiritual. On my island, this is good. And God's like, do you remember seeing the horizon from that perspective where it was like, this is limitless? You know the beautiful part is this is God speaking. This isn't just some pastor or John saying, hey, you guys, let's kind of postulate. This is Jesus going, I gave you a memory for this. Not so you can bring something up against somebody that they did back in the Christmas of 1819, you know, whatever. Tell the prison how old you are. You know, it's like, I gave you a memory so you can look back and go, oh, this is what it's like. You know, and God says, look, I don't want to bring you back to that. I'm going to bring you forward to something better because when you were there, you fell. So I want to bring you to a place where you don't do that anymore. So I want you to remember. I want you to repent. Here's the best part. You come home. This is God speaking. This is God who chased after you and said, son, will you come home, please? He's done no wrong. This isn't a Disney film where the kid disobeys and the dad repents. This is reality where we disobeyed. And the dad says, please come home. Please, will you remember what it was like when we sat at the table together and everything was simple and beautiful? You fell from that. You didn't just fall from ignorance and naivety. You fell from loving me. And will you make up your mind to go back? And Dad says, please, please come home. 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 Not just back to that spot. I'm going to read you some verses. And we're going to pray. Jeremiah 3:1. If a man divorces his wife and she comes from him, she becomes another man's, can he return to her again? Wouldn't the land be greatly polluted? You've played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me. Jeremiah 3:14. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, because I'm married to you. Jeremiah 3:22. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Zechariah 1:3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Deuteronomy 4:31. The Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, he will not destroy you, and he will not forget his covenant, your fathers that he swore to them. Isaiah 55:6 and 7. Seek the Lord, that he may be found, call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him, and to our God, and to our God, because he will abundantly, abundantly pardon. Lamentations 3:40. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to the God of heaven, or to God in heaven. Hosea 6:1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. Hosea 14:4 says, I will heal their backsliding, and I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away. Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. And isn't it one of our favorite stories in all of Scripture? And it's only in one of the four Gospels, Luke 15:21, where the Father says, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. If you've never accepted the gift of this God, he died on a cross. He sent his son, I should say, to die on a cross to pay for all your iniquity, so that you could be reconciled to a right relationship with him. He's done nothing wrong. You've done it all wrong, and he paid the price anyways because he loves you. And he rose again to offer you brand new life so that you could have a life under his lordship that is a new creation, no longer in the confines and chains and manacles of your own sin and depravity. And now you could be set free to love him, to be with him. And if you haven't accepted that gift, I'm going to give you that choice. But first, I want to talk to you. If you are in a place where this is you, where you're going, you know what? I really haven't put any cross in my Christianity. It's all about me somehow. And you're willing to be honest enough to say, Lord, would you put it back where it belongs? And you start developing distance. And you might be able to sing the song or do the dance, but in the end of it all, really, the bottom line is your heart's still on another time zone. Because the bottom line is you found another society, something that actually allows you to live that convoluted life. Now you're trying to fit in with them, and you know every moment you breathe that air, you know you don't belong there. Because there's a dad who says, please come home. And you took away the cross, and he said, please come home. And you drew distance, and he said, please come home. And you started looking for another place to hang out, and he said, please come home. And you tried to fit in, and you're looking all goofy, and he says, please come home. Please, because tonight, sure, Pastor, I don't want you walking out of here without him. You pray with me? God, I just thank you. I so do not deserve you. I so do not deserve this kind of patient, merciful love. That is so forgiving and so full of forgiveness, so full of kindness. And the more honest I am with myself, I could easily remember what it was like before I got saved. But you didn't tell me that's what I needed to go back to. Remember the miserable, rotten wretch that I can try to pick up and be again. So do you remember that time when hearing my name would make your heart skip a beat? And everything became a song. And everything in the world had color that was once black and white. And everything around was the rhythm and the beat of something that made my heart sing, you are God, please change me. Because I am allergic to the cross in my flesh. I so do not want to leave anything behind that I think somehow propels me in this world. And I keep forgetting this world is so temporary, and I get stuck in the intransitive, where thieves break in and steal, where it can rust and moss destroy. God, please. I know that it's some form of routine for me to say, forgive me, but at least I know from that I'm not right to just do things by rote and not invest in our relationship. And God, I don't want to stand you up at church. In life, where you're still waiting at the door. And I know that that's just a metaphor, because I know that you never leave me and nothing can separate me from your love. It's either for me to embrace or riding my back as I try to run from you. But God, please, don't let me be somewhere where I'm so busy casting my heart upon something silly, trying to drink from a broken cistern. I am not going to trade you in, God. You are my only hope. And God, I pray for every believer in here right now, myself included, God, that we would walk out of here and with this genuine trust. You've told us that if we ask anything according to your will, that we have that petition. And I know that that's been so abused, we're fearful to ask anything. But could there be anything more in your will than my walk to be better than it's ever been? Could there be anything that I could ask? There wouldn't be more in your will than that. So I'm asking. And I know that means that the cross gets in my walk. And I know that that means that I draw near to you and to believers that will challenge me in my walk. I know that I'll look at a society and I won't lie about what ministry is and try to jump into something and say, that's ministry, when what I'm really just trying to do is fit in with a society that I don't belong in. Unless I'm really going to... A surgeon only belongs with sick people when he's trying to make them well. Otherwise, he gets it himself. Remind us of that. Because I don't ever want to have to look you straight in the face having just denied you. But I am so thankful that you had warned Peter that not only would he fall, but it was a twofold prophecy that it says, when you have returned to me, you knew that Peter would fall because he trusted in his own strength. And yet in that, you said, but when you have returned to me. And I just have to think that when Peter denied you and he looked at you, there's that look on your face like, Peter, remember, this is a twofold prophecy. I told you were going to fall, but I also told you that you would come back. Peter, come back. Tonight, God, show us the Father with the ring and the robe and the fatted calf. Things we so do not deserve. And I just pray that I would fall in love with you more than I ever have, that I would crave you more than I ever have, that I would gasp for you and lunge for you and drive for you more than I ever have, so much so that I would never vacillate at all in my walk with you. And I know if you do that, God, and I know that's your will, and if you would do that, Camden's in for some trouble. I long for the day when someone that wants to go and do something rotten and sinful says they're going to go to Camden, and someone says, oh, yeah, I don't know if you want to go there. That's a holy place. The same way we're told it's a dark place now. Remind us, Jesus, it isn't about trading in church or doctrine or theology. It's about trading you in, and I choose you. And right now, I'm going to ask for you guys in just a moment to break up into groups and ask, is this you? How can I pray for you? Because as a family, we want to make sure that we walk out of here right. But before we do, let me ask you a simple question. Have you ever accepted the gift of Jesus Christ? If he died on the cross on your behalf and rose again, just like it was the scripture promised, so that he could cancel your debt and pay for all the guilt that we have rightly accrued at the cross, but then raise again to offer us a new life where we are a new creation, no longer what we once were, that old person passed away. If that's the case, why would you say no to that offer? He offers you his innocence for your guilt, a new life for what you've made of the ruins right now, joy for your unrest and discord, peace, and he asks not for you to earn it, because we can't, but rather to surrender to the offer. He's the one who's made the move. You are the responder, and he's made the move. If you want to say yes to Jesus Christ tonight, or perhaps as a Christian, you want to recommit tonight because you're saying, Jesus, okay, I want this to be you and about you and about you now. And maybe this is your moment where you're like, look, you know what? This is my moment of actually saying, this is my return. This is my official declaration of dependence. This is my return back to my dad. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now. Oh, there are other days you might not want to do anything, but hey, you know what? If that's where you're at, don't even worry about the person next to you. If that's where you're at, look at. I just want you to know, I don't care whether I'm a half inch or I'm 60,000 miles away from where I am supposed to be with the Lord. Right now, I'm making the declaration. I'm going to be right with him. And if that's you right now, go ahead and stand.
Lord, I want to thank you for the strength you gave us to stand. Your Holy Spirit said, now. I want to thank you. I come to you right now, Lord, and we want to confess to you things that we would not confess in the flesh. We are weak. We are in need of your rescue. But God, you've made clear tonight, on this night in 2011, you have ordained the appointment for us to be here, and we say yes. We recognize we don't even have a right to say yes, but you have offered us, and so we are saying yes. So Lord God, right now, I need you to wash me. I need you to cleanse me. But I want you to cleanse me, please, not just from the effects of my sin, not just from the filth I've accrued, but God, would you cleanse me from the appetite that craves it? So I don't even want it anymore. That I would laugh to think, that's atrocious, that's abhorrent, I don't want it. So God, tonight, in this room, I ask for you to invade and conquer me. I give you right to exhume, to eradicate. Whatever you need to get rid of it. So that could be completely yours tonight and forevermore. So God, what choices I have to make, Lord, show me those things right now and give me the courage to make those changes. If I'm in a society I don't belong in, a relationship I don't belong in, if I'm in a place I don't belong in, then God, get me out of it. I'd love to be the one to make the choice, but God, if I will not make the choice, get me out of it. I give you permission to relocate because I want to be with you. I'm not just taking up my cross. I'm taking up my cross to follow you. It's about being with you. It's about being with you. And I don't want to trade that in for anything, even if it looks Christian, but to you, you know better. So Lord, make me the kind of person that loves you so much that sacrifice doesn't even feel like sacrifice. And the people become more important again. Not their approval, but their needs. Not their applause, but how I can serve them. So God, tonight, on this night, I tell you I'm yours. And please take me seriously. And I know that Peter made all these powerful declarations and was never able to follow through on any of it. And God, I openly tell you, I don't have the power to follow through, but you do. And I just want to make the choices that are necessary to follow through. So God, make those choices even right now. I will walk out of here a changed person, free. So Lord, no more distancing. No more becoming my island. No more seeking what the world cannot even really give. It's a counterfeit. Lord, may I seek you to be what you deserve to be in my life. And I recognize if I'm not going to deny you, I'm going to have to deny me. So I openly say, Lord, I want to lose this life that I would gain yours now, please. I openly confess, Jesus, you died on the cross for my wickedness. You took a horrible, torturous death because I deserve it. You didn't. But it ended there. My sin, my guilt, my filth, my bondage ended there. But Jesus, you rose from the grave and you offered me a brand new life. And that begins there. Give me that new life, Lord, not because I deserve it, because you're a God of grace. And this new life, Lord God, this new life, may it be weird enough that people ask. May I walk with you so tight, that's not an issue. Lord, I pray that you would bring real friends around me that I could be honest and vulnerable and real with. I could say, hey, look, I need your help. Get me out. Walk with me in this as we get out of this. People that love you so much, that charge and run so hard for you, Lord God, that walking isn't good enough for me either.
You haven't called me to a crawl. You turn my walk into a dance. You turn my word into a song. And you turn my life into your masterpiece. I know this pleases you. May we even now know your pleasure.